where we're talking very in-depth about faith and then going through examples, particularly in the Old Testament, of faithful men and women. But interestingly enough, we get away a little bit today from faithful people to a particular fellow who was quite unfaithful, not exactly somebody I would expect to have found in the Hall of Faith. And we're actually in a little bit of a list of people like that. Hebrews 11, chapter 32 is kind of where we're picking up. And it's just a name, but we're going to spend our time today looking at this guy, Gideon. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. Well, let's back up a little bit just to give ourselves a little bit more context, and then we'll hit 32. So I'll start in 29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. So that's Moses, right? So we talk about Moses. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And 32, and what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped from the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign enemies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Father, I thank you so much for today, for this opportunity to gather, to hear your word taught, to sing praises to you, to worship you through prayer, to be encouraged by the faith of other believers, to see others coming and worshiping you. I pray that we would not take those things lightly, but see what a privilege and blessing it is to be surrounded by others who believe as we do. I pray for these, my friends, that you would continue to work your will in their lives, that you would strengthen them. It's been a very odd 6 months, and now as we get back into school, even as things may seem, you know, we're meeting again and some things are normal, but so many things still are not, whether it's school online or wearing masks or still the social distancing. I just pray that you would encourage the kids, that you would encourage our hearts, that you would strengthen us in faith, that we would not lose heart, that we would be diligent in those tasks which we've been given to do, that we would look to you for the strength to accomplish those things, and that you would be pleased in how we go about our lives through this difficult time, that our faith would shine, that our testimonies would be bright, that we would be willing and eager and able to share of our faith and the hope that we have in Christ, even as the hope of the world is weak and shown to be so very weak, particularly in these times. But I pray that you'd be with us, that you'd help us to concentrate today, that we would be encouraged by your faithfulness in the story of Gideon. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So Gideon, he gets a teeny-weeny little mention here in Hebrews 11. What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David. He kind of lists off a few people, but time will not fail me. We are going to talk about Gideon. The story of Gideon picks up in Judges 6. Before I get into it, what we're going to see today is that God is faithful, even through the weak faith of the unfaithful. We've been going through Hebrews 11, and if you remember some of the stories, one of my favorites, one that I taught, was Joseph and also Moses, two relatively very faithful men, filled with faith, very strong faith. But the story of Gideon here, we're not going to see a very strong Joseph-like faith, but what we will see is that God is faithful, even through the weak faith of the unfaithful. We're getting into, so the Israelites have crossed the Red Sea. They're kind of entering into the Promised Land, but they start this cycle of apostasy, servitude, supplication, salvation. So they're going through these cycles, these judge cycles, where things are going well, and then they start to fall away from God, they start to disobey Him, they start to serve idols, they haven't wiped out the people of the nation like God had told them to do, they didn't fully possess the Promised Land, and so because of that, they start to fall into the sin of the nations. And then what happens is they go into slavery to whatever nation they haven't wiped out, and it gets really hard for them. And then they cry out to the Lord, "Lord, save us. This is really hard. We don't want to be slaves." And then the Lord brings salvation through a judge, through someone who is raised up, who frees them from that slavery. And then they have some period of rest. And then the cycle repeats, where they start doing well again, and then they start falling away, like, oh, you know, everything's fantastic. We're kind of going to forget about God a little bit, and then they fall back into this cycle. And they do this again and again and again. And Gideon finds us in cycle number 5. So they've done this 4 other times already. And in Judges 6, we're going to be in entering cycle number 5. So we'll be spending most of our time here in Judges, so I'm going to open that up. Judges chapter 6. And I think it's worth backing up. I'm going to back up just a little bit and read kind of where this started. So Judges chapter 2, verse 10, I'm going to read that real quick. You can stay in 6, but this kind of sets the stage for where we are with Gideon and these cycles. So Judges chapter 2, verse 10, all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. And this kicks off that cycle, where the original folks who had come up out of the land of Egypt had died off, and their kids were you know, becoming adults, and they forsook the Lord. They didn't remember all that their parents had gone through. And I think that's really telling. Don't be like that. As you're being raised in these families of believers, as you're spending time in the church and hearing testimony and being challenged to believe the things of the Lord, don't fall away from those things, because this is the cycle that waits for you, where you fall away to the other gods of the nations, the other things that the world is going to tell you to pursue. You follow after those things, and then this cycle is what awaits you: slavery, supplication, where you cry back out to the Lord, and hopefully, by God's grace, salvation. But anyway, Judges 6, chapter 1. This is the fifth cycle. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains, from the caves and the strongholds. For it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable. They came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. So they're enslaved to the Midianites. And it's going to become important. There's a ton of Midianites. I mean, they are doing really, really well. They've got loads of people, lots of camels. Every time Israel grows something, the Midianites just come and snatch it and steal it all away. And so they really don't have much, and they're brought very low, and then they cry out to the Lord. So we can see that cycle starting, where they fall away. Now they're enslaved to the Midianites, and they have the supplication. They cry out to the Lord. So coming back into verse 7 of chapter 6 of Judges. Now it came about, when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians, from the hands of all your oppressors, and dispossessed them before you and gave..." "Dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me." And this is going to kind of be the theme, the overarching issue that we're going to see in the story of Gideon is this idea of fear. They were afraid, whether it's the Israelites, but really the Israelites, I mean, that's a group of people, an individual people in Israel. They were all just afraid. I mean, there's a lot of Midianites, and if we make them angry, if we kind of fight against them, if we push against in obedience, God has told us that he will give us the land, but there's a lot of Midianites, and we don't rid them. We'll just kind of leave them. We're not going to mess with them because we're afraid. The Lord says, I told you to take them out. You didn't. You were afraid. And guess what? You get into this cycle where you disobey me, you fall away. That continues to cause issues. And this idea of fear is something that we're going to see a lot in Gideon. That's the prophet. He comes, gives the word of the Lord. But the Israelites have cried out to the Lord, and now we start to see God very much in the same way that he inserted himself into the situation in Egypt. God's going to arrive and start this next process of salvation. So the cycle is going to end here with salvation after they cry out to the Lord. There's going to be a rescue from Midian, and that's kind of the story of Gideon. So back in verse 11, then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was at Ophrah, which belongs to Joash the Abzarite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Then Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." That's kind of a yikers for me, because the Lord had told the Israelites to wipe out Midian. The Lord did not hand Israel into the hand of Midian. Israel didn't obey the Lord. And here Gideon's like, really? The Lord's with us? Then why in the world is all this stuff happening? And I think sometimes maybe we're a little bit like that, even in this pandemic, even with all the struggle and the isolation and now school that can be difficult, we can start to maybe slowly start to have that same attitude of, if the Lord is with us, why in the world is all this stuff happening? And whether or not it's from disobedience or just that's we live in a sin-cursed world and things aren't always going to go our way, things aren't always going to be easy, we cannot question what the Lord is doing. We have to believe that he is good. We have to trust that the way that he brings things about is according to his plan, that he is working, and that we can trust him in that. Gideon didn't trust that the Lord was working in this, that the Lord was with Gideon, that the Lord was going to bring about a salvation. But we're going to see again and again and again the mercy of the Lord and patience that the Lord has with Gideon. Because we've definitely seen the Lord do, you know, when people kind of rise up and push against the Lord, sometimes it doesn't always turn out well for them, because you can't, I mean, it's God you're talking to. You can't just stand up and say, you really? What you said isn't true. We don't do that. The Lord is true. What the Lord says is right. But God is very patient with Gideon. He's also very patient with us. Picking back up in verse 14, the Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" And he said to him, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house." But the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man." So Gideon said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you." And he said, "I'll remain until you return." So Gideon kind of sets up this test where it's like, if you're really with me, and this, again, you're going to see this in Gideon's life, where he just doesn't have faith. He doesn't trust the Lord. The Lord is very patient with him. We saw this in Moses where it's like, I'm not a good speaker. I don't know how to talk, you know, send someone else. That's not the attitude that we should have when the Lord is telling us to do something. When he puts out commands for us, we're to obey them without question because we trust the Lord. So he sets up this test for the Lord. Gideon brings some food to the angel, and the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth." So Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock, and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. So he's like, oh, okay, that's pretty cool. I guess I'll believe at least up to this point. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." The Lord said to him, "Peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So Gideon has tested the Lord, and now the Lord is going to test Gideon with his first test. So there's kind of this back and forth. Now that same night, the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this stronghold in an orderly manner. Take the second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah which you cut down." Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. He obeyed. But because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night. So he's obedient, but there's still a heart of fear in him that says, I'm not going to do this in the day. I'm going to sneak around and do it at night. Maybe not the worst idea, but still, fear is leading his decision-making. He's letting fear speak into his process of how am I going to obey. I want to obey the Lord, but fear is kind of going to guide me. And that was the first, tearing down his father's idols was the first test of obedience and this sort of seed of faith that's growing in Gideon's heart as he has a command from the Lord and obeys it. And so then we get into kind of this back and forth between Gideon's dad and the men of the city, but Gideon's kind of got this courage inside him now of obedience to the Lord. The Holy Spirit, I'm going to pick up here, skip a little bit. Verse 33, "Then all the Midianites and Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called together to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, and they also were called together to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they came up to meet him." So the Holy Spirit has entered Gideon, and the Midianites are starting this big army. They've got all of these people. They're about to have a fight. And Gideon's got some of the courage, right? So he's starting to call out to the rest of the Israelite nations and say, hey, we need to get together. The Lord has said that he's going to, through my hand, defeat the Midianites. It's go time. We've seen this cycle happen again and again and again. The Lord has said that it's finally salvation time. Let's have this whole... They've got their army. We're going to have our army. We're going to fight. The Lord has said we're going to win. So let's make this thing happen. And so all these Israelites are starting to gather together, getting ready for the fight. However, if we skip back to 36, we're going to see again the fear in Gideon and just the uncertainty, because there are, again, remember, just tons and tons of Midianites, and there's not that many Israelites. And Gideon can count. He knows the numbers. This isn't looking fantastic, but still, the Lord has said, I will rescue. I will defeat the Midianites. You don't need to be afraid. But Gideon is. Verse 36, "Then Gideon said to God, if you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken..." God, I know you've said that you will deliver us, but if that's really true, give me this sign. "Behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor, and if there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken." And it was so. When he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. So he sets up this test of the Lord again, where he says, if you're really going to do this, let's do this little test here. I'm going to put out a fleece. The dew is always all over the ground in the morning, but in this case, it's only going to be on the fleece, and all the ground's going to be dry. And if that happens, then I'll do what you say. And so that's what happened. He takes the fleece, squeezes it out, and there's loads of water, and the ground's all dry. However, you would think, Gideon would be like, okay, that's fantastic, a miracle. This really is the Lord. I can trust. But then Gideon said to God, verse 39, do not let your anger burn against me, that I may speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry on only the fleece, and let there be dew on all the ground. So the opposite. The fleece is going to be dry, and the ground is going to be soaked. Another test. God did so that night, for it was dry on the fleece, and dew was on all the ground. So the opposite happened. But I think it's really worth mentioning, this is not a good thing. Gideon shouldn't be doing this. Like, he should be trusting the Lord. The Lord has said, and Gideon knows it. He's like, don't let your anger burn against me. Like, I know when you say what you say that I should believe you, but I really need more proof. I really need another test. I mean, if we go back to Deuteronomy 6:16, it says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You don't test the Lord. When the Lord says something, you believe it. You obey it. This isn't up for debate. We don't need more proof. Especially in the Israelites' case, where they've just been brought out of Egypt and all of these things have been told to them. They've been brought to the Red Sea. You've heard the stories that your parents or your grandparents told you. You know that the Lord is strong. Why don't you have a stronger faith? And I think we can obviously very quickly criticize that, but oftentimes we can find ourselves in the same situation where the Lord is convicting our heart. We feel through God's word and the testimony of other believers that we ought to do something. There's something that we're being called to do, whether that's to witness to our friends or to stand up strong against temptation. We know that that's the right thing to do, but we may set up some sort of a test. We may try and figure out how to weasel our way around it so that there's some sort of proof. We look for a sign. Don't do that. If the Lord has told you to do something, if you feel that conviction from his word and the testimony of other believers in your heart, obey. Be obedient. Don't set up tests for the Lord because he's to be trusted. He's to be obeyed immediately. We ought to echo the heart of Isaiah. If we skip forward to Isaiah 6:8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. When the Lord needs something, when the Lord is asking something of you, when there's a command to be followed and something to be obeyed from his word, we obey it. We jump to obey it because we know that it's worth it. We know that the Lord is behind it. It can be trusted. But in the case of Gideon, the Lord is patient yet again and performs those signs and complies with the unfaithfulness, the lack of faith that Gideon is showcasing. So then we enter Judges 7. And the tests are over. Gideon's like, well, I guess there's no way I'm going to get out of this. So he's got his little army compared to the massive Midian army. Then Gideon and all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands. For Israel would become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. Now, therefore, come proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. So the Lord's going to put a test back to Gideon. We have, again, this back and forth. And just like the Israelite army is very small compared to the Midianite army right now. But the Lord says, if you defeat them, if you defeat Midian with this many people, you're going to say, we did this. We're fantastic. Our army's amazing. And so he sets up a test, and he says, anybody in this army who's afraid, you could just go home. You know, like if you're like, there's a lot of Midians, I think we're all going to die, I'm not doing this, you can just go home. And so you'd think there'd be like, maybe, you know, these are warriors, right? You'd think there'd be, maybe 100 that are like, my tummy's kind of hurting, it's not the best, I'll just go home. So 22,000 people left. There were 22,000 people in that army who were like, this is a problem in the nation of Israel right now. Everybody's afraid. Everybody's just not doing well in the courage department. You ask the army, the soldiers, if you're afraid, you can leave. 22,000 of them are just like, nah, they leave, and 10,000 remain. So there's 10,000 now, not a great army, but, you know, still a few people, until you look at Midian, you're like, oh, there's hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people, but there's still 10,000 like, no, we can do this. Then the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Therefore, it shall be that he of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, he shall go with you. But every one of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go with you. So there's 10,000 people who didn't chicken out and leave. They're sticking around. But the Lord says, still too many. You shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, so they're at this river, and as well as everyone who kneels to drink it. So he's gonna split the 10,000 people into two groups. He's going to say, take a drink of water, and if the people get down and lick like a dog at the stream, they're in one group, and if the other one, like, cup the water and drink it, they're going to be in another group. And so the people who lapped like a dog were all but 300. So of 10,000 people, most of them were like, just got down and drank it. So that's kind of interesting. But the ones who put their hand to their mouth, you know, he feels like any normal person would do, with 300. So the rest, who lap like a dog, they're off. They, you know, thanks for your courage, but the Lord apparently wants it to be even less. And so now there are 300 men left. There are 300 people left with some trumpets, apparently. I will deliver you with 300 men who lapped and will give the Midianites into your hands. So let all the other people go, each man to his home. So the 300 men took the people's provisions and their trumpets into their hands. And Gideon sent all the other men of Israel, each to his tent, but retained 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. So he's got 300 people, and there's this massive hundreds of thousands of Midianites down in the valley. I'd be like, well, okay. Maybe I need another fleece test. Gideon's no more tests. Verse 9, then the same night came about that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I've given it into your hands. He says, get your 300 people, let's go attack. It's time. Let's go fight them. But, verse 10, but if you are afraid to go down, go with Purah your servant and go down to the camp, and you'll hear what they say. And afterward your hand will be strengthened that you may go down against the camp. Despite all the tests, despite all the proof, apparently Gideon's still afraid. And to be honest, like, maybe I would be too. Because he's like, okay, thanks, I appreciate the offer. I'm going to go do that. I'm going to go down to the camp because I am actually kind of still afraid. And the page is like, there wasn't a test. Gideon didn't set up a test and said, God, I need you to prove it one more time. The Lord offered this to Gideon. He said, if you're still afraid, here's an opportunity to gain some courage. The Lord is so merciful and patient with Gideon, and he is that way with you as well. We don't have to ask for signs and tests. The Lord will give us the courage that we need to be obedient to him. But let's look at this dream. Or I'm sorry, let's look at this this proof that the Lord's going to offer to Gideon. So he went with Purah, his servant, down to the outposts of the army that was in the camp. Now the Midians and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. There are so many of these people. And their camels were without number, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. I mean, he's just said, there's a lot? No. There's a ton? No. If it was sand, you'd be like, oh, sand, or is that camels? There's just so many. When Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend. He said, behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. His friend replied, this is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand. And Gideon's like, ha! When Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. And again, that's that response that we ought to have. When we are given that courage, when we're given that opportunity to trust in the Lord, to worship him and say, thank you for this opportunity to trust you. Thank you for proving yourself again and again and again that you are faithful. So he returns to the camp. He bound to worship. He returns to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands." And there's 300 people like, "Really? Are you sure?" He divided the 300 men into three companies, so 100 each. He put trumpets, because they all have trumpets, put trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of all of them, with torches inside the pitchers. He said to them, look at me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, and you also blow the trumpets all around the camp, and say, for the Lord and for Gideon." So he comes up with this plan that he's going to put a torch with a pot on one hand and a trumpet in the other. They probably have swords like on their sides, but they're not holding swords. They've got a torch with a bucket on top and a trumpet. And he splits them into three groups, 100 each, and then has them go around 100, 100, 100 all around this massive camp. And he says, "When I blow my trumpet, everybody do what I do. And then we'll just copycat all the way around." So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. When they had just posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers which were in their hands, when the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hand for blowing, and cried, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Each stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran, crying out as they fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another, even throughout the whole army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shittah toward Zerah, as far as the edge of Abelmoah by Taboth. The men of Israel were summoned from Naphtali and Asher and all Manasseh, and they pursued Midian. And so they stand around, they all blow their trumpets, smash their pot, and all of a sudden there's this ring of fire all around Midian, and they just go crazy. They like, "We're done, like we're dead. Something crazy's happened." And they all grab their swords and start stabbing each other. I mean, it's a miracle, right? Like, it wasn't just like, that makes sense. It doesn't make sense. It's the Lord that had turned the sword. It was the sword of the Lord, right? The guys are just standing there with their torches and their trumpets all around the camp, just like looking at the camp as it kills itself. And they all start running. They're like, I guess we run after them now? And so they all start running. The word starts going around Israel we need to go. All the others that had left, right? There's only 300, but everybody else was back at their home. The word starts getting around. Midian's on the run. They're killing each other. Like, we can be free now. We can finally be free from Midian. And so everybody starts chasing after the Midianites, and they're all just like, this did not go well. Because they're all stabbing each other and running, and that's the salvation that had been given into the hand by Gideon. But again, it wasn't like, science, this makes sense. When you see trumpets get blown and these torches, you just start stabbing each other. That's just what people do. No, it was the sword of the Lord that had fought against them and said, "I will deliver you. I promise you, I will deliver you. You have to have faith. You have to trust." And Gideon did. And guess what? The Lord's word came about. It happened, and they were rescued. That cycle, that fifth cycle ended. They had been rescued, delivered from the hand of the Midianites. And it would be fantastic to be able to end this story with Gideon just being a really strong hero of the faith, that he's like, I mean, did you see that? Of course, we're always going to trust the Lord. We're always going to obey him. We're going to look back and what did he tell us to do? Why do we not have the faith that we should? Like, that was amazing. That was incredible. We should trust this God. But unfortunately, that's really not the way the story of Gideon ends. He ends up as a pretty cruel, very immoral person. It's not an emulatable story. We don't look to Gideon and say, be like Gideon. We look to the God of Gideon and the faithfulness of God and the patience of God and the mercy of God in the midst of the story of Gideon. Because many times I do think we are going to find ourselves at times with levels of doubt like Gideon had. We're going to struggle. Is God really good? Can I really trust him? Because he's set up a promise for me that if I trust him, if I obey him, there's the promise of heaven, there's the hope of heaven. I want that. I want to believe. I want to trust. But there's doubt in my heart. There's temptations around me. The gods of the world, they look good. And I don't want to get caught into this cycle, but I'm afraid. Like, what am I supposed to do? Look to God. Look to stories like Gideon and look to the faithfulness of God, because he was like that and he is like that. And when we get into Hebrews 11, it's again and again, it's not look at all these faithful men and women, be like them. Some might be like that, but always it's look at the faithfulness of God. Look at the promise that he made and the fact that he always delivers on it. When he says you're going to make it to the promised land, you make it to the promised land. When he says there may be 100,000 and camels like the sand of the sea, but if I say I will deliver you from them, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to deliver you from them. And when there's a promise that God puts out for you, when there's a command, something for you to obey that God puts out for you, you have to believe, you can believe that you have the strength, you have the ability to be able to obey him, no matter how insurmountable it may seem, that the promises of God will come true. Regardless of the struggle or the temptation that might be there to abandon it. So a couple closing thoughts, and then I'm going to end with a section from James here. How strong is your faith? How often do you question or bargain with God? Because obedience must be quick, complete, and cheerful. We're teaching Eric this, and this is a struggle. From the time you're a little infant, obedience is hard. You're constantly it's baked into you as sinful human beings to want to question why. Do I need to obey? Do I have to obey? You need to give me the logic. I would argue you do not need that when you look to God. You do not, because you have so much history to look back on the faithfulness of God, to be able to bake that into your life so that when decisions come, when challenges come, you can look back and say, God has always been faithful. He will be faithful still, even though it seems like a very difficult challenge. So strengthen your faith in that by looking at history, by looking at the faithfulness of God in the past, to build up your faith in where you are in real time. As history is being written right now through your life, continue to be faithful. Continue to press in and prove God once again to be faithful. How accepting are you of a weak faith? Because weakness is not acceptable. We should be strong. And at times, like our faith is going to be weaker than other times, right? If we have faith as small as a mustard seed, that's still faith. And we need to continue to grow that. But don't be accepting of a weak faith. Don't say, well, it's fine. Like, yeah, I had to put out the fleece twice and touch the rock with a stick so fire comes up. And no, obey quickly, immediately. Remember the faithfulness of God in the past. And don't be accepting in your own life of a weak faith. Continue to strengthen your faith and trust more quickly and obey more quickly and fully. God is the object. There's only room for complete, confident, and constant assurance in every word that he has spoken. But how can you strengthen your faith if your faith is weak at times? If you do wrestle and struggle at times with a weak faith or a faith that's incomplete, how can you strengthen it? Remind yourself of his power and his faithfulness in the past. Never slip away from constant internal and external reminders of God himself, his character, his power, and his mercy. Again, the way you strengthen your faith is by reading things like Hebrews 11, by looking to your faithful parents or grandparents or people that you trust and believe around you in the church, whether that's pastors or teachers. Look to those who have gone through the path that you're in, who have made it through the age that you're at, who've made it through school, who've made it through the difficulties and challenges and struggles. Was it the same? Probably not. But history's been going on for a long time, and God's been faithful through all of it. Gain strength from that. Gain energy from that, that you can be obedient, that you can trust the Lord, that it is possible. I was reading this week in my own personal study. I'm going through the New Testament, just reading through the New Testament right now. I'm in James. And James chapter 5, starting in verse 7, stood out to me. Because if we remember back, I mean, it's 6 months, you probably don't remember, but all of Hebrews 11 is speaking about the faithfulness of God pointing towards the promised land, that God had promised the Israelites a nation. And so many faithful Israelites lived and died not having seen that, but believed it. They trusted the Lord. The Lord has promised us a land. It's going to happen. If you remember the story of Joseph when he died in Egypt, but he knew Egypt is not where Israel belongs. They belong in the promised land. So he said, when you go to the promised land, I'm going to be long dead, but get my bones and take them to the promised land, because that's where you're going to end up. And all of Hebrews 11 is pointing back towards God made a promise about the promised land, and that you're going to get there. And through these generations, eventually, guess what? It happened. Against all odds. I mean, we've just heard a tremendous, incredible story of God very directly fighting on behalf of the Israelites. And this happens again and again and again, the faithfulness of the Lord. But the Lord's made us a promise as well about heaven. And we've been up in, what they call it, big church, again and again, week after week after week after week after week, talking about heaven, talking about the promise of remaining faithful until Jesus comes again, right? We have to put that out in front of us. If that's the goal, that's where we're going. Because if we don't have that out there, guess what? Our gaze is going to fall to the things on earth. Our hope is going to be put on the things of earth. And when they're frustrated, when they don't go our way, when there's a coronavirus, it's going to just throw that into disarray. But if we keep our eyes on heaven, if we say God has promised us that, we can hang on to that always, every single day, no matter what happens, because we know that God is faithful. We look at Hebrews 11 and we say he was faithful to give the Israelites the promised land. He will be faithful to give us heaven. We're not there yet, but we will be. And so every day we're remembering that. We're putting in, instead of letting ourselves be driven by fear, we drive ourselves through courage, that even when we are afraid, we do the right thing anyway. That's what courage is. It's not the absence of fear. It's when you are afraid, you still do the right thing. And so James chapter 5, verse 7 really stood out to me. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Don't lose heart. The Lord is coming. There is a heaven. There is that promise, and we have to hang on to it, even when it's difficult, even though we live in the world with bodies that suffer and struggle. Don't lose heart. Be like the farmer who waits patiently. There will be a harvest because the Lord has promised it, and we can trust it. We can believe it and maintain the faithfulness that the Lord requires of us. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for this opportunity to look into your word, to look at the story of the life of Gideon. I thank you, even though he was perhaps not a man who we ought to emulate, that your faithfulness, even in the midst of weakness, is so strong that we can look to you. We can be reminded and encouraged through your faithfulness, even through the week of an unfaithful, struggling man. I pray that we would not be like Gideon in that way, that we would not put you to the test, but that when you say you will do something, that we will jump right in trust and faith, that when you give us a command to obey, even though it's difficult, even though it seems impossible, that we would, armed with the knowledge of who you are, have no fear, that we would not wrestle as deeply, that day by day we would become more strong in our faith, that you would be pleased to strengthen our faith, that we would hold on, that as we do struggle and we do wrestle and temptations do come up against us, that we would not lose heart, that we would not back down, but that we would remember your strength, that we'd remember your faithfulness, that remember your promise of heaven, and that we would hang on to that and not let anything drop our gaze from that to lesser things, things that would be frustrated, things that would be trinkets, things that do not last for eternity, that even though we do not have it, that we would have faith, that we would have hope, that we would trust you, and that through these stories we would be encouraged that you've been faithful in the past and you continue to be faithful now. We would not be swayed from that. We thank you for the testimony that these things are written down for us, that we can have our faith strengthened through the testimony of other believers, this cloud of witnesses. I pray that you'd go before us in the week to come, that you would give us opportunities to share our faith, give us opportunities to have our faith strengthened even through trial and difficulty, that we would not be weak Christians, but that we would be strong. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.